I hope if you leave with anything this morning, you will leave with these words to mull over. Vision and purpose fuel passion. Vision and purpose fuel passion. And this is true across all areas of life. But apathy and complacency will kill it. That too is true across all areas of life. The moment married couples become apathetic, complacent towards one another, passion very, very quickly is gone. In any sort of movement, when vision and purpose no longer lead the way, apathy and complacency quickly follow, and passion is eaten up. It's gone. Why are there so many, many empty church buildings all over our country and all over the world? They would have been born in vision. They would have been born in purpose. They would have been established because someone went, this community needs a statement of Jesus right in the middle of it, and it's an opportunity for us to come and worship together. And however many generations later, somewhere, somehow, apathy, complacency settles in, and it's not too long, and there are boards screwed up over every window and every doorway. I don't know how many small country towns you drive through and wonderful old church buildings are art galleries or coffee shops or trendy little houses, and you look at it and go, I do. I look at it and go, what happened here? What was the story? What was the story that birthed this? And what was the story that let it die? How many people here were a part of the building and opening of this Good Life facility? Please, if you were, hold your hand up high. All right, just leave them there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. There were 11 in first service, 29 in this one, 40 people total. Who, when the doors of this place opened about 12 years ago, were in it, and they had been in it with everything. And what that means is the rest of us have come in after this vision was cast and established. And there are people who are really involved, but the ones who actually own this, because they were a part of the story and the participation that birthed this, that opened the doors, that those people, for whatever reason, aren't all here. Doug, when you listen to him, he said like there was about 250 odd people that were part of this, that came together with vision and purpose and said, let's create a space where the presence of God is invited in the midst of our everyday activity, and we become a hub of community. and it was vision. And more we have become this hub of community. But the statement of Jesus is critical in the midst of us. It's not enough to just have lots of activity. Jesus must be central to it. Jesus must be the anchor point of the vision and purpose that we have for our own lives. Jesus must be the vision and the anchor point, that point of purpose for our existence as a community. And Jesus needs to become the hope, the vision, the connection point for those who are searching. Last week, I just loved Daniel's message. If you were not here, please, before next Sunday, listen to the podcast. Daniel Geddes spoke from 1 Peter and the end of chapter 1, where Peter is reflecting on his life, and he said that, you know, I'll always remind you of these things, even though right now you know them and you're firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. And Peter's saying, okay, I'm dying. I'm coming to the end of my life. But verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. When I was invited to take leadership of this, you know, Good Life Vision and this Good Life community, it was something that God birthed in my heart. No one had to sit me down and sell me the vision. God already years ago established in my heart a vision to see Christ in the midst of community, to live that out. And so when I came on board, it wasn't like I was talking about, you know, their vision. Oh yeah, Doug and Mike and the forebears. Oh, yeah, I know their vision. You will probably never have heard me speak about their vision, because I knew the moment that I was called to be a part of this that it was my vision. It was our vision. It was our purpose. And if you ever, in the midst of conversation, find yourself referring to Good Life as their vision or their purpose, you are in disconnect. Well, that was abrupt. Yes, it was. Because unless we converse with that sense that this is our vision, this is our purpose for being here. Unless you converse like that, I might venture to say that you're in the wrong place. Oh, that was abrupt again. Yes, it was. But for the sake of the kingdom of God advancing, all of us must be doing what He calls us to do. We are never called to just hang on and hang out and attend things. The kingdom of God advancing is not about attendance. The kingdom of God was never meant to be about a meeting. It was never meant to be about a facility. It was always meant to be about the activity of the kingdom and the proclamation of the gospel in life. And I must say, if we are not in that, it's like why Peter says to the growing in the early church, he says, I've got to remind you of this stuff. I want, when I am gone, for you to remember. When I see Doug speaking on this, and he's saying, just this in this foretaste video, he's talking about, you know, this vision was always that it would be bigger, that it would always continue to grow, that it would always continue to have greater impact. Doug is well in his 60s. He's a man of passion and vision and always wanting to develop, and he has things in his heart that he's continuing to develop. And as he, you know, I think in his latter years, if he could sit in an armchair and say to us all, I want you to remember. I want you to take a hold of the purpose that we exist for. It's not just my vision. Doug would never just say, oh, it's my vision. It was given for me. Mike would never say, oh, it was just given to us and you guys just get to participate. God birthed something for his name's sake. And we are invited to be a part of it. Peter says, the reason for saying this is so that you will not forget when I am gone. The things that Dan spoke about were three main points. Remember God's faithfulness, number one. Declare God's faithfulness, number two. Trust God's faithfulness, number three. And this wall out here was a declaration last week of people coming and writing. We took moments at the end of that service and just said, how has God been faithful? Write out one thing, two things, a couple of things. Tape them on that wall. When we no longer remember God's faithfulness, we are one step away from forgetting about God entirely. I'll say that again. When we forget God's faithfulness, we are one step away from forgetting God entirely. This is why Peter is so passionate. And however much I loved the hundreds of things on that wall, and I've read masses of them, I have to be honest and say I was also really troubled. Because last Sunday, over three services, we had pretty close to 1,100 people over the two morning and the night gathering. And even in the night gathering, we came down and everyone's doing the same thing, and all those went on there. More than half of us did not. And it actually, it was kind of hard when I, because there was a line of people and there were five rolls of tape, and I thought this will go quickly if I just rip tape and hand it to people. So I'm just ripping tape and going, do you want tape? And there were people who walked out of here. And if it was you, I hope you hear this with a loving pastoral heart, but a deep question that says, why did we not take the time to remember and declare God's faithfulness to us? Was it that we genuinely couldn't think of something? Was it genuinely that the 30 seconds it would take to stick that tape and put it on the wall was going to interfere with lunch plans or something? What is it that as I stood there to hand tape, people would look at me and go, no. Would look at me and try and find something else to look at as they walk past. That's a problem. And my heart goes, what happens that we just go, no, I'm not in that. No, I can't do that. And if you have legitimate reason, great. I don't know the reasons when I'm just standing there handing it and people are going, no. When we forget, we're one step from departing it. Declaring it is far more than just words on a wall. It's a lifestyle. It's our everyday actions. And the purpose of this place was that it would be a declaration of the kingdom of God in the midst of community. The way we love one another, the way we serve one another, the way we forgive one another, the way the grace of God is extended in our midst, the way of compassion and mercy, of benevolence, all those things that were to be a part of this was so that the kingdom of God might be declared. And this is his call. And if we're not called to it, I say again, connect where you are called to be, that the kingdom of God would advance. Judges chapter 2. The end of last week, the reason we were sticking these on the wall was Dan referred back to Joshua, where Joshua said, out of that Jordan, God just ushered us through the Jordan, take 12 stones and pile them up as a memorial to what God has done, that he has brought us here, that he's brought us into this land. And whenever your children see it and they ask you what it's here for, tell them the faithfulness of God. But let me read on from that account of Joshua. Because this was one of the most triumphant seasons of Israel's life. Joshua, one of the great conquerors and champions of, you know, Israeli militaristic strategy. And they walked into this land that God had given them and they had to fight for it. And verse 7, and the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who had outlived him and who had seen all of the great things the Lord had done for Israel. In these two services this morning, there were 40 people who saw those doors open, who saw the day declared that the kingdom of God was moving ahead and something new was happening here. We have, in these two services, about 40 left. The people served, but they'd seen the things that God had done. Verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. But after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They forgot. The stories had no bearing. They no longer walked in it. And this is why I say, unless we remember and declare and trust it, we're one decision away from forsaking it. Because the very next thing in verse 12 of Judges chapter 2 says this, and they forsook the Lord. He was the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. And they just followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. And they aroused the Lord's anger. The thing that we often miss, idolatry is never about another deity. Idolatry is always about us. People worship these gods of harvests and gods of rain and gods of this and that and thunder and lightning and fertility, etc., because they had taken their eyes off God who had promised himself to them as their provider. And idolatry, when we take our eyes off God, we fall victim to ourselves. We fall victim to our own desires for comfort. They went from serving God to forgetting it, to forsaking him. Where are we at? Because if we get so comfortable that, you know, I've done my bit, or, you know, it's someone else's time or someone else's turn. You see, it's my time to just have me time right now. We're in a bad way. I can't tell you the number of broken marriages that I have walked people through, and most stay broken because someone says, you know what, it's come a time for me. It's now my time of life. I've worked hard and now I just need me time. I've served my family hard, now it's just time for me. And people just go, the moment you go me, you're on a downhill track. God calls us to live for him and live for one another. This is hard, but I think we have to hear this stuff because we'll serve, but the moment we forget why and who we're serving, we forsake. It's the track record of humanity again and again and again, and God in his mercy calls people back. We We're getting ready for next year. And next year, we're reading the Bible again. We're reading it in themes. This year, we're reading about, you know, what are the themes, the anchor points of our faith, and where are those woven throughout the Bible? And over next year, we have 52 memory verses. I'm excited about that. Every Sunday morning, we're going to take roll. No, we're not. Okay, we're not doing that. We're going to recite memory verses together. Haven't done that in a long time, have we? I love David says this, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we're going old school. I want us to anchor ourselves to the source of this faith. I don't know what I was just going to say then. Forgotten it. But you see, Israel, when they got this word from God, I'm going to make my dwelling place in your midst. You go back to the Exodus out of Egypt and God says, you're a special people to me. I'm going to make my statement of myself through you in all the earth, through all your descendants, the inhabitants of the world will be blessed. And God says this, and I'm going to dwell right in your midst. I want you to build this tabernacle, this tent, which eventually becomes the temple in Jerusalem. And the people just respond and they're like, oh, amazing. God wants to make his statement in our midst. And the call went out. Come and be a part of it. Bring offerings, give resource, whatever, be part of this. And I love the passage in Exodus 36. Those building this place received the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will, free will. This is not in any sense trying to manipulate anyone. Underline that word. I'm emphasizing that word, free will. God always says, you want to be in? Be in. You don't? Don't. In fact, you go to Revelation and God just says to the church then, I wish you'd just make up your mind. I'd rather you were hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. But don't just hang in limbo land doing nothing. It's this invitation and this free will offering comes morning after morning, like they're lining up, and Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp, no more. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. No more. Stop. Too much already. That's an incredible thing. But the people were excited and they were moved like this because they had vision and purpose. But it's not but a few generations later and they've been established and now they're in the temple and they celebrate as Solomon opens this temple and they dedicate it. It's not that long after that they've sensed the presence of God that no one could enter it because it was so strong. Not too long after that, they're stuffing it full of all sorts of other idols. And the temple's in disrepair. And people have forgotten what it's about. Why? Because they serve and then they settle and then they forget and then they forsake. They serve, but then we settle and then we forget. And then we forsake. And all of us this morning are somewhere in that story. Serve or settled or forgetting or may not see you next week. Free will. But God says that his kingdom is an ever-advancing kingdom. It's our choice. And I'm not just talking about a building at Good Life. I'm talking about our lives. Yes, if you're called to be a part of the vision of Good Life, I believe at some level you are called to be part of the ongoing development here too. As I said before, if not, find out what you are supposed to be a part of and give yourself wholeheartedly to it. As Ruth's putting together teachers for next year. That's where I was going when I talked about that before. She's putting together stuff for the Sunday school and the teachers. And I love, we've had people that have served for a long time. And we are a ragtag bunch of people. And the way we do stuff, because of the way this center is designed, it's labor intensive. And it's set up every week. And people set up chairs every week. And upstairs they set up tables and crafts. But we've had a number of people that at this season are just going, you know, nah. No, we're not around that much, really. And in fact, just take us off the roster. And she's down to about half the people last year, half this year. People just going, no, look, need more of me time, my time. And listen, I understand there are sports and there's nippers and there's all sorts of things that we do. But are we giving ourselves as much to the kingdom of God as we are to our own pursuits? I close with this. Jesus, on the hillside by the Galilee, had a mass of people that were following him all the time. Everywhere he went, people would turn up to hear him speak or to see the miracles or be healed or whatever they were pursuing. There's a story recorded in the Gospels, and I'm reading this one from John chapter 6. Jesus had a great crowd on the hillside. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, look, it's probably time for all these to go home. We want our time with you, so let's get rid of the encroachment of the people. And Jesus goes, no. In fact, if they're hungry and you think they need to eat and that's sort of your excuse for getting rid of them, why don't you give them something to eat? Jesus says to his disciples, those who are following him, your responsibility. You give them something to eat. And they're kind of like, are you mad? Jesus, we've got nothing to give them. And Jesus says, okay, then find out what's on hand. What do people have? And it's a really interesting thing. I personally think, and I know I'm subplotting what's written in the Gospels, but I already know from what you read in these that the disciples don't want the people around anymore. They're trying to get rid of them. And so Jesus comes up with this plan and says, just bring whatever food is here and we'll feed them. And so I have a feeling the disciples go, okay, we'll do that. And so they go out and more than half-heartedly sort of amble through the people. And I don't think they're really looking for that much food, because I guarantee you that there was food on that hillside. In fact, if we dumped out baby bags and we dumped out purses and we dumped out things here on the floor, we'd have more than they had out of that crowd of 5,000. So they come back and they present this little boy to Jesus and go, well, sorry. All we could find was this kid. I sort of personally think they didn't find the kid. I think the kid found them. I reckon the kid was the one going, oh, I got stuff. Mom gave me some sandwiches. I got some bread and I got a couple of fish. And they're like, that's not enough. And this little kid's walking behind him going, you can have it. You can have it. And finally they're like, okay. We'll take that to Jesus. Jesus, look at that. Thousands. What do we have? A few barley loaves and a couple of fish. Now, can you send them home? And Jesus just goes, you know what? You sit them down in groups. And then you serve them. I'm going to break the bread. But you're going to do the work. And then at the end of it, Jesus then sends them out and they pick up these basketfuls of leftovers. And I feel like what Jesus says in that space is, I am more than enough. You bring what you got. I'll do the rest. The question is, are we the rest of the 4,999 who are more than happy to participate in the feast? Or are we the little boy with his little bit going, here, just have it. I want to see what Jesus does with that. Take that. Or are we the disciples that are kind of just going, you know what? I'm kind of getting tired of this mass. I want my Jesus time. And all of this is interfering with my Jesus time. And the moment that people become an irritant to us, we've lost the point of the kingdom. And this facility will always be about the masses, the tired and the weary. These are the ones that were coming seeking Jesus. This facility vision purpose was built that the tired, the weary, the lonely, the struggling would find a place where they just mattered to someone. And ultimately, they would discover they matter to more than just someone. They matter to the creator of the universe. I wept this week. I couldn't even contain it. You know, we have people that we journey with through good life, like, through all sorts of things. And there's quite a lot of people that come here that go, I don't want anything to do with God. I like the coffee. I like muffins. I like the gym. I like the pool. My kids swim. I'm not here for the God bit. And it's like, that's cool. God will find you. You don't have to do this weird search of finding Him. He will find you. And this week, there was someone that I've known as a part of our Good Life extended community for years. No desire to pursue God. But every now and then, you just have these little pop-up conversations. Here's a situation. Let's introduce Jesus into that for a minute. Here's another situation. Let's introduce Jesus into that one. This week, he said, can I chat to you for a second? I said, sure. Always got time to chat. That's a lie. I don't always have time to chat, but I will make time to chat. I said, what is it? We walked outside, and he points at the pool. He said, you know that thing that you do? I'm like, what thing? You know, that baptism thing you do. I said, yeah. Well, I think I want that. So I said, you want what? You want to get wet? Or do you want to follow Jesus? Because they're both really different. He said, I think I want to follow Jesus. You know what? That is because someone has a vision that the disconnected will find a way that they connect. I promise you, most people around us will not walk in to a Sunday morning and setting and just naturally connect and gravitate. We speak foreign language. In our culture, we don't sit around and sing. It's different. But people sit around and they eat and they have coffee and they converse and they swim and they work out and they do classes and they learn computers. And if we just place ourselves in the midst of people with the heart of Christ and the kingdom of God driving what we do, we will see the kingdom of Christ come in our midst. And it's not the time for us to pull back. And so the vision is to continue to grow, and it is to continue to facilitate people. And right now, our biggest growing area is the swim and the squads, and the connection we have with families is amazing, and you'll hear some of that. But I want masses to come and eat of the miracle. I want masses to come and eat of the miracle. And Jesus did it with one willing, with one very little bit, but a whole lot of wholehearted devotion. And that's what I believe the Lord is still looking for. God always calls for willing participation and a lifestyle that worships Him and that wonders at what He does. This is our call. This is our invitation. And Tuesday night is our AGM where we will just have reports on some of what God's been doing this year. But then next Sunday is the time where we'll take offering. And we're going to invite participation that will lead to the development of the next stage. And we've talked about that for months now. That we believe there's the need for the further development of the facilities here, particularly with Aqua and then a children's facility. But it's not about facility, it's about the kingdom. There are those who have seen me, and I'm going to address this a little bit Tuesday, and see that I do a lot of stuff. I started swim teaching. I do stuff in the cafe. I'll help Dirk in the shed. I'll sit and counsel people. I'll do whatever there is to do because this is our call and our vision, and people sort of misinterpret that. And I hear these whispers of, oh, Tim just needs to be, you know, just has to have his finger in everything, just needs to control stuff. I'm just like, you know what? If that's what you think, you're wrong. And if you're saying that to people, as offensive as this sounds to you, I'm going to say it. Shut up. Because you don't know. If you think that I'm involved in too much, then beat me to the opportunity. Because if there's an opportunity and someone not doing it, I don't care if it's sweeping or carrying or cleaning dishes or teaching kids to swim or singing, or I don't give one hoot. I don't. Because it's about purpose. It's not about position. And there's a little more I'll add to that. I might be more worked up by Tuesday. I want to see the kingdom of God advance amazingly. That's what excites me. So we're going to close. Let's stand together. Father, I love that you have given us purpose and you've given us vision and you've given us calling. And God, you've given us the skills and you've given us the gifts and you've given us resource. You are the one that is about your kingdom. And I love that you just open-handedly give to us and there's no demand on it. God, there's always your invitation on it. But I pray that our hearts would be moved by your kingdom purpose. God, by your Spirit, I really pray that you would speak to each of us just where we are. Are we serving or are we settling or are we forgetting or are we forsaking? Lord, move on our hearts by your Holy Spirit, I pray. I pray that we would always remember your faithfulness and declare your faithfulness. And God, that we would trust your faithfulness. God, weirdest my analogy was, I pray that we would so trust your love that we could get through those difficult bits that challenge us with the surrender and with my ambition and hopes and dreams and plans and my resources and all of that. God, I just pray that as we trust in your love that ties the whole thing together, may we just see a real reawakening in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you that your faithfulness endures. Be glorified in us and through us. Amen. If you want to, you can join with me. There's one wonderful old hymn. It's called Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Third verse. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's sing the chorus. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. Bless you with peace, with joy, with expectation. May you know the face of the Lord turned toward you, His grace extended over you, His wisdom upon you, His countenance lifted over you, and the peace of the Lord all the days ahead. Amen. See you soon.